Turning your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Galatians, if I can find my notes here, yeah. This is our final week in our study of this awesome little book. Chapter 6 is the last chapter. It's a short chapter. And while it's contiguous to the rest of the book, when you first, if you just pick up your Bible, I think because of the chapter break, it seems like it's got a list of sort of random, unconnected truths listed there. But they really are, I think, connected to the rest. I know them. They're connected to the rest of the book. But it may not seem like it on the surface. I encourage you, as I have many, many times, people have been in my class a while, sick of hearing this. When we study these letters like this, Galatians, Ephesians, which is where we'll be next week, by the way. I'll send out the Dr. Vine's commentary on that. But when we study these letters, read these letters like letters. You don't get a letter from a friend and read three paragraphs and set it down and then read three more next week. You read through the whole thing. And I encourage you to do that with these letters. They're not that long. You read them in, I'm a slow reader. I really am. You probably think I'm a fast reader because I study all the time. I'm not. I'm very slow. You can read them in 20 minutes. I mean, it's not that big a deal. Maybe 30. I don't know. But anyway, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, like I'm always reminded you, Paul and all the other folks that wrote Scripture, they did not write in chapter and verse. Those were added by man, so this make it easier for us to find things. And so this thought here about restoring a brother that has fallen ties back to chapter 5, where you remember Paul had been urging us to love our fellow man. Look at you're in chapter 6, but just glance back at the last chapter in 5. Look at verses 13 and 14 there. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this whole section here, we're continuing on here, is about loving and helping your fellow man, especially, as verse 10 will tell us, those of the house who are of the household of faith. And verse 1 is a continuation of that whole theme here. So let's examine it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now obviously this is not talking about just any man. From the context here, this is obviously talking about a believer that has fallen into some kind of a sin. And notice he uses the word overtaken. That word in the Greek actually kind of means what it means to us today. It's the idea of somebody being caught up in something before they can get away. Is that you with me on that? In other words, this fictitious person that Paul has created here as his example, sin is not his lifestyle that he set out to embrace. He unintentionally got caught up in something. And it's not his lifestyle, it's not his routine, normal way of living. But this happens to believers sometimes fall prey to sin. Do we not? Absolutely we do. And sometimes we fall, and we can fall in a big time way if we're not careful. But what does he mean by restore? Restore to what? Okay, it says restore. Is he talking about restoring him back to membership in the church? Or restoring him back to relationship with Jesus? What's he talking about, you think?
Back to forgiveness for the sin and
repenting? Yeah, it could be, absolutely. The word used there for restore is the Greek word katartizo, and it carries the meaning of to mend or put in order. In secular Greek language back in the day, it was a medical term, actually. It was used to describe setting a fractured bone or dislocated joint. Does that make putting it back the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not sure what Paul means here. It could be what Pam's saying. I mean, this person could have quit coming to church. Maybe not. Maybe they're just caught up in sin. Do people get caught up in sin, some pretty heinous ones at that, and continue to come to church? You better believe they do. So in that sense, it could mean that just, you know, restoring, not just getting somebody back in church. It just could be getting their relationship back right with the Lord. Whatever it is, I get the sense here that this person, whatever he's fallen into, he can't, I'm using he, could be a she, he can't or won't get out of it for some reason. And he didn't mean to fall into whatever he did, but he's there, and the sense I get is that he's staying there. Why else would he need to be restored? You know what I'm saying? And he may be trying to live, you know, he may be still active in the church. He may be trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. You ever seen anybody try to do that? Ever try to do it yourself? I have. It's miserable. You can fool yourself for a while that everything's okay, but it's miserable. You see this warned a lot in Scripture. It's all over Scripture. John makes the point over in his first letter, in 1 John. You don't have to turn there. But in the first chapter of 1 John, in verse 6, he says, "If we say then we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and do not practice the truth." Paul said the same thing over in 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship can light have with darkness? You can't be living in sin and living with the Lord in fellowship with the Lord. It can't be done. Like I said, you can fool yourself for a while that it's working, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's not. Now, does this mean a Christian never sins? Of course not. We're gonna sin. Go ahead. That's right. That's exactly right. Yep, that's exactly right. And we're going to touch on that. You couldn't be more correct. That's probably one of the biggest things we need to get out of that verse right there. Oh, I thought you were going to say something. But anyway, Paul says here in Galatians 6, when the church sees a brother living like that, look what he says: "You who are spiritual, restore such a one by telling them what a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner they are." Is that what your translation says? How are we supposed to do it? In gentleness. Exactly right. How did Jesus treat the woman caught in adultery? One of my favorite Bible stories in the Gospels. How did he treat her? Gentleness. She was caught red-handed. Probably brought to him naked with a sheet still wrapped around her. But he didn't give her a... You notice? He didn't give her a lecture. He didn't give her a sermon. He didn't tongue lash her at all. He was gentle with her. But don't miss this warning here either. Consider yourself, like David's saying, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Tempted with what? Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. What is it that you might be tempted with? What's he saying here? Explain this to me.
It might be the same thing. It might be something similar.
Yeah. Whatever this sin may be, perhaps, let's just, you know, since this guy's fictitious, maybe he's fallen into drugs and alcohol, and the person that's going to talk to him, to restore him, is a recovering addict. You know, and he's got to be careful. He might get wrapped up in it too. It could be that. But then again, in the context of this letter, where about being religious and legalistic, Paul could also mean, be careful lest you be tempted to be too judgmental on this person that you're trying to restore. You follow what I'm saying there? I mean, are we too judgmental sometimes? What makes us judgmental? Like, why do we do that? I'm asking. What makes us? It's not. Have you ever noticed? We can be. I won't say we always are. We can be so much more judgmental on somebody who's fallen into some sin that we ourselves struggle with. Have you ever noticed that about ourselves? Why are we like that? I've noticed. Why do you think that is? Yeah. But we can, man. Boy, us Christians, we can be some of the meanest people on the planet. I'm just telling you. And we can get so judgmental. And usually, if it's something that we ourselves are struggling with, that's the people we want to be the harshest on. It's just fascinating to me. Yep.
And it's hard to, I was thinking about the Calvary's one time about prayer and fasting.
Yeah. It's hard.
We've done a bunch of praying. I mean, that's probably been difficult to fast.
Yeah. It's hard. I've had a buddy of mine that.
Just walk.
Yeah. Yeah. It's difficult. It really is. I agree with you. It is obviously more prevalent than it's ever been. Can I just say in love, though, that to me is one of the biggest dangers that the church faces today, is that we want to come down on that sin so hard. I've often said, if you've been in my class very long, if the preacher's up here preaching on homosexuality, they're amening from the front of the church to the back of the church. But you let them talk about some good old-fashioned all-American adultery between heterosexual adultery, they're just not quite as many amens, you know? And both are wrong. And we're wrong. This ought to be the place. I've heard Dr. Merritt say it. This ought to be the place where those people are the most welcome. We need to get them in here and get them under the preaching of the Word. We don't need to beat them over the head. And that's to David's point. Be careful. That's what he's saying here. Be careful. Don't look down your nose as somebody who's fallen into some kind of sin. Never think, well, I would never stoop that low or fall that far. You absolutely can stoop that low and fall that far. Just about that fast. Just about that fast. The strongest Christian you and I know can fall farther and faster than we can even imagine. Remember, Matthew 7:2, For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I hear what you're saying 100%, Pat, but it scares me for the church that we want to carve out that sin and make it the unpardonable one, and it is absolutely not. I promise you, if a man named David, a man after God's own heart, can commit adultery, have a man murdered, and cover it up for almost a year, you and I are every bit as susceptible to falling into something that you can't even sit here this morning that couldn't even enter your mind, but it can happen. Yes. Yes, he did.
Someone who committed a sin, David knew immediately that he was talking about him. And I think the point of this is it turned David back to God.
Yeah.
Because he was a man after God's own
That's right.
But I think that is the point of this.
Mm-mm.
And David immediately knew that sin was his, and it caused him to turn back to God.
That's right. That's why he is a man. He was a man after God's own heart. But I also want to say, too, please make note of this. This says to restore the person, not ignore what went on. I mean, if someone's living in obvious sin, the church just can't ignore it. Go ahead.
That and hear that, it's they're calling what's bad good.
Yes. Yeah. I think that's exactly what Pat's saying. Yeah. Yeah.
David sin.
Right.
And we don't see that in our culture.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
If you agree with what the Bible says, you very quickly take a stigma. You don't have a dog vote.
Yep. Yes. Yep, absolutely.
I understand why it's hard. That is harder, I think, at this point.
Oh, I do. Yeah. I totally. Yeah, I get what she's saying. Yeah. But I want to make the point here before we move on from this verse here. We're talking about restoring. We're not talking about ignoring sin, okay? You ever been in a church? You ever seen a church do that? Ignore obvious sin that, amongst them? I'm not going to tell you names, but I was actually in a church meeting one time and I listened to a man stand up and tell a group of other men in the church, leaders in the church, that there was a time in his life when he was having an affair, cheating on his wife, and deacons in the church knew full well it was going on, and he said, and he looked at everybody and he said, and not a one of you said anything to me about it. Can you believe that? Now, this guy wasn't bragging. He was gently trying to rebuke the group, which needed to happen, and he did, just for the record. He came to his senses. He's been restored to his wife and everything like that. But I'm just saying this thing kind of thing can happen. You can't ignore sin. You got to confront it, but you got to do it in the right way. And the right way, according to Paul, is with gentleness. With gentleness. Do we as a church have a right to get in somebody else's business, as they say? Do we have a right to get in somebody's life and the right to exercise church discipline?
Yeah,
they're
members of our
church. You know, church discipline.
Oh, no, go ahead.
In church discipline, like if I see you in the fall, I need to go tell you to stop. If you won't listen to me, and I take another witness and bring him to be a witness to him.
Yeah. Right, no, you really don't. You really don't. There's scriptural basis for church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 is a good chapter if you want to read that. And I don't know if you've ever seen it handed out firsthand. But I want you to think about what Paul's saying here. What's the goal of, if we're going to say, yeah, we're all about church discipline, well, what's the goal of church discipline? Is it to eradicate sin in the church? It's to restore. It's to restore. So before we do get too carried away, you know, before we get too carried away with you know, using church discipline to clean up everything, the goal is to restore a believer. This is not a license to go out and beat somebody over the head, like Don said, and play holier than thou. I love what Warren, and remember the context of this letter. It's written to Judaizers, the legalists, you know, the people who want to holier than thou. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Craig, you'll love this. Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. And that's the truth. You do. That's right. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Be careful. Be careful. You know. That's exactly right. This is a tough subject. I didn't even want to talk about this. Can I just say? But you know what? He was talking about expository preaching this morning. This is what I love about expository preaching, expository teaching. When you open the Bible and slap your finger down on verse 1 and start going down through it, you're going to deal with the easy stuff and the hard stuff. Now, look, you know, here we're continuing this thought of loving your fellow man in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a great verse, isn't it? So, you know, this whole letter, Paul's been blasting the Judaizers for wanting to put everybody back under the law. Paul here says, I tell you what, if you just got to feel like you just have to obey a law, then obey the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? So it says, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? What's he referring to? Yeah. Or it could be John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you also, as I have loved you, so also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Or, like you're saying, back in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. But let me point out one thing, and I want to do it in love with this verse 5 here. Please notice that the emphasis is not on expecting others to share your burdens. If you think like that, then you're too self-focused. And the whole point of this section here is to be others-focused. You follow what I'm saying? Don't get focused on others sharing your problems. You need to get focused on sharing somebody else's burdens and problems. You know what I'm saying? I mean that in love. But get the focus off yourself. Get it on somebody else. That's the point of what he's trying to say here. And in case any of us thinks we're too good, too important to help share somebody else's burden, look at this warning in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love the New Living Translation of this verse. Listen to it. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I just kind of says it kind of bluntly, doesn't it? That's what I love about the New Living Translation is it's very blunt in a lot of ways. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I don't know what kind of sin this hypothetical person fell into. Maybe he got drunk. Maybe it's some kind of sexual sin. Maybe he stole something. But if deep inside you're more like the person in verse 3 than the guy in verse 1, you're worse than the guy in verse 1. I don't care what he did. You follow what I'm saying? Because if you're like the person in verse 3 who thinks you're something, you're too good to help share, then you got more in common with Satan than he does. Because if there was anybody, I'll say it in those kind of terms, if there was anybody on the planet in all of history who thought themselves to be something, it was Satan. We're to think of others. Philippians 2:3-4, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Like Leilani said, love, 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 love. That's all about love. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one will bear his own load. You know, we're famous in comparing ourselves to each other, aren't we? You know, and I don't need to be comparing myself to you. You don't need to be comparing yourself to me. Let each one examine his own work. And I'm going to tell you why that's good advice. Because the Bible speaks of a day when we're all going to stand before Jesus. Thank you. And he's gonna examine our works. You with me? You do understand, all of you understand, there are two judgments spoken of in Scripture, right? For believers and unbelievers. Not everybody gets this. I didn't get it for years. I'd been saved for years. But not everybody understands it. And I know there's a lot of some new converts in the room. I'm going to talk about this while we're here. There's two judgments basically talked about in Scripture. There's the Great White Throne Judgment, and then there's the Judgment Seat of Christ. Some call it the Bema Seat. That's spelled B-E-M-A. And I want to look at him just for a minute. The Great White Throne Judgment, that's the scary one. That's talked about in Revelation 20, and Matthew 25. I want to read this to you. Jesus talked about this Great White Throne Judgment in Matthew 25. Listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance with the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And dropping down in that chapter to verse 41, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. You are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what we call the great white throne judgment. Scary. Very scary. Do you and I got to worry about that? Why? Our sins are paid. We don't have to worry about that. We've been saved. We're golden. We're never. Sin's gone completely forever. Totally paid for. But the other judgment that you and I will be at is what we call the judgment seat of Christ, or as I said, the Bema seat. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to turn there for a minute. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to look at it just for a minute. I know we're kind of chasing a rabbit, but I think this is important. A lot of people don't understand all this. Now, like I said, you'll hear this referred to as the Bema seat. The Bema just means official seat of the judge. And this is the judgment that you and I as believers will go through. So I call it judgment. Just bear with me. But hear me what I'm talking about this Bema thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. If it scares you to hear me say, even though you're saved, you're going to stand before Jesus. If it scares you, it's because you don't understand it. And I want to try to explain it to you. This judgment seat of Christ motivated Paul. It got his motor revving. Listen to how he describes. Are you at 2 Corinthians 5? Look at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And here it is, Paul's talking to the believers here. He's talking to the church. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers here. Each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, while good or bad. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you, verse 10 there. First of all, look at it. It says we all. The Greek word for we all there is we all. It means all of us. We're all, not some of us. Not the worst of us, and not the best of us. All of us are going to sit down face to face with Jesus, and we're going to have a one-on-one conversation with him. You remember Greg Walker's show, One-on-One with Greg Walker? He didn't invent that. Jesus did. And notice it says each one there. It means each individual, nobody else. It's just going to be you and Jesus. Your spouse won't be with you. Your lawyer won't be with you. Brother Cal won't be there with you. It's just going to be you and Jesus. And you know what we're going to talk? And you know what you're going to talk about? What you personally did for Jesus. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that that's what you're going to be talking about? Well, listen to Romans 14:10. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat, God's judgment seat. Listen to this. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. When I stand before Jesus at the Bema seat, he is not going to say, Billy, I'm glad to see you have a seat here. Tell me what you know about Don Atkins. That ain't going to be what he says. That may be what I want to talk about, because I know a lot of dirt on Don. But we're only going to be talking about me and the things that I did for Jesus. That's all we're going to talk about. Yes. You're not going to talk about your sins.
So that's what I want to know. If you forgive me, why are we
not talking
about it?
You're not talking.
I'm not
the first one
to say that.
Oh, yeah, no.
What have I done after I repented
and sinned
to glorify God?
Right.
Is that true? Or, I mean,
I'll tell you how I look at it. It's exactly what Scripture says. You're not going to be sitting down. If you've been saved, you've been, as Brother Cal says, born blood-born and blood-washed, you're not going to be talking about your sin. Your sins are gone. If I can say it in human terms, God can't even remember what your sins were. If we have to put God in human terms so we can understand. He couldn't recall them if he wanted to, so to speak. So that's not what you're going to be talking about.
Didn't the previous
scripture
that we read say whether good or bad?
Yes, it did. I'm glad you brought that up. Hang with me. I'm going to answer that question, okay? I promise I'm not dodging the question because that's a really good one. I promise I'll answer it. Are you still in 2 Corinthians? Don't lose your place because we're going to come back there. But flip over to 1 Corinthians just for a minute. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I want to show you something else. This is, I'm going to tie it all together and I'm going to answer Ellen's question. Because I think, Ellen, your question is what's bothering her. And I think I can make it all fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians in a second. Look at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if he has built up survivors, or if what he has built up survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now watch this here. Pay attention to this. He himself will be saved, but only as one through escaping through the flames. Now, look back there at verse 13, what I just read there. It says revealed. What that's the Greek word apokalupoto. Anyway, it literally means everything in your life is going to be laid bare before Christ. Everything. Everything you did for Jesus is going to be revealed. Nothing hidden. Every thought, every motivation, even if you did something good, but you did it for the wrong motivation, is going to be laid bare. But I just don't let hang with me, because I feel like this is why the Lord told me three times. I said, Lord, I don't need to cover this, and the Lord kept saying, talk about it. Maybe it's because Kathy, I think she's speaking for a lot more people in here than we know. If you're looking at this and you're saying, wait a minute. This bothers me. I thought I was saved from judgment. Well, you are. This is not a bad thing. This is Jesus judging you for the things you did for him. Go back, flip back to 2 Corinthians 5 now. I'm going to try to clear this up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or, as Ellen pointed out, bad. You read that word bad, and that sounds bad. What that word for bad means in the Greek, in the original language, means worthless. Not bad like we typically think of it. It means what's worth. So think of it like this. Jesus, because talk about all this fire, Jesus is going to take a blowtorch to all the things that you supposedly did for him. And those things that are bad, that are worthless, that were done for the wrong motivation, no matter how good it looked to everybody else, they're going to be burned up and blown away. But the things that were done for Christ, for real, for the right motivation, that's what you're going to have left. Does that make sense? The word bad there, to your question, means worthless. If you'll put the word worthless in there instead of bad, it'll make more sense to you. For Christ. Yeah. Not what I did good for Billy. Yeah. So if Jesus takes a blowtorch to your life and burns up all the bad stuff, the worthless stuff, what are you left with? You're left with just the good stuff that makes you like Jesus. You follow me? That's why the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You and I will be like Jesus. He will have burned away all the worthless stuff in our lives. It'll be taken away. Somebody said something. I cut them off. Loretta, was that you? Yeah, like a refinery. I went through that kind of quickly. The last thing I want to do is make the subject worse to you than better. Did it make sense?
I like the gold, silver, precious stones.
Yeah.
What's going to burn up?
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
I mean, God is so good. And I think the rewards would probably be places of service, positions of honor, that kind of stuff. But Jesus is going to judge all of our works.
That's right.
He's already done it. He did that on the cross.
Yeah, I want to be real clear, because that's what's confusing and scaring Kathy in it. It used to me too. You're not going to talk about your sin. Why? Because he doesn't even know what your sin is in human terms. It's forgotten. You're talking about the things you did for him, and like he says, whether good or bad means good or worthless. You know, if I can stand up here and be and play good boy Sunday school teacher all day long, but if I'm just doing it to feed my ego, then it's going to be burned up. Jesus is going to say, you didn't do that for me. You did that for yourself. That wasn't to my glory.
That would be the worst thing for me.
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, why on a regular basis we all need to examine our lives.
That's exactly.
What are we doing for Jesus' sake?
Right.
For His glory.
And that's what I was saying. This is what motivated Paul. Paul's saying, I don't want to get there and not have anything to give Jesus. I want to be able to dump a truckload of crowns on Him. This is what motivated him. That's why he was always getting after it. We good? Yeah. Right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's like they always the joke. You know, what do they call the guy that finished last in medical school? Doctor. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's go back to Galatians. We got just a little bit more. I got to hurry up. We're back in Galatians 6. Before we leave verse 5, is there a contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5? Look at verse 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," and then you get down to Galatians or chapter verse 5. I'll get it out. "For every man shall bear his own burden." Is that a conflict? Contradiction? How will you explain that? I'm glad. Good point. Most of your modern translations will say burden in verse 2 and load in verse 5, and that's a good way to do that, to translate that. It can be translated. King James got burden in both verses, and that's okay. It's just understanding the Greek. Those are two different words. The burden in verse 2, it means something heavy that's hard to carry. The burden in verse 5 is more like a backpack, if you will. Verse 6 is the most important verse in all of Scripture. You should have it memorized and taped on your bathroom mirror every morning. Look at it. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Isn't that a great verse? Class dismissed. In all seriousness, I'm pretty sure this is for pastors like Brother Kaus, not for Sunday school teachers. And quite frankly, these kind of verses can be awkward for pastors. Even Martin Luther, who wasn't afraid of anybody, he took on the Catholic Church. Listen to what he said. "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say, I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit." But listen to what else he said. This is so insightful. "I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. We have come to understand why it is so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries his purpose by striking the minister of the gospel with poverty." If Satan can't quench the Holy Spirit, you know, if he can't quench the gospel being spread, he'll try to starve it out, is basically what he's saying. You know, there are a lot of folks that think the pastor needs to be kept just this side of the side of the soup line, you know. And that really offends me greatly. I don't want my pastor gasping for air because he's got his nose barely above the poverty line. I love him too much for that. Now, do I think he needs his own personal jet? No. That's stupid. But but people want to split hairs. You know, how much is too much? How much? Then they need to read verse 7. Look at it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't misread that verse now. That's not teaching some form of spiritual karma. You know, I mean, it may look like it is, but I assure you it's not. What is karma, by the way? You hear that a lot these days. I'll give you a definition. The sum of a person's actions in this and previous states of existence are viewed as deciding their fate in future existences. Destiny or fate following as the effect from cause. I can assure you there is no such thing as karma. You better pray to the God above there's not anything called karma, because if it was, we would all, without exception, be doomed straight to hell. Here's what he means in verse 7. It's found in verse 8. These three or four verses are connected. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. This is not karma. This is sowing and reaping. It's relating back to verse 6 about providing for the pastor. Paul makes the same point over in 1 Corinthians 9. Is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for the flock of the sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? It's a good point. Listen to verse 11 of that chapter. Since we have planted spiritual seeds among you, aren't we entitled to harvest a physical food and drink? I say absolutely. You know, here's the deal. People that are truly called into the ministry, pastors or whoever they may be, the fact of the matter is they will do it for nothing. Because in a sense, they almost got no choice because it's God's call in their life. So those that want to keep the preacher down, in my opinion, are just trying to take advantage of the Holy Spirit. I ain't going to answer for that one when I stand before Jesus. I'm just saying.
Well, I feel guilty sometimes about what y'all have to pay for us to have insurance. Y'all have been so good to me. And there have been many years when she and I really struggled financially. There's a lot. Most pastors I know, that's the way it is for them.
Yeah.
Because so many churches see it as their job to keep their pastor broke and humble.
That's right.
That's the Holy Spirit's job.
That's right. The door swings both ways. Let us not grow weary and well while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul and Peter and those guys, they used what you'd call, the word is, I always have trouble pronouncing, amanuensis. It's a secretary to write their letters. And some say Paul signs it here, and he uses big letters. Now, some said he used big letters because he had an eyesight problem. It's speculated. It could be he just emphasis. I don't know. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's the only reason these people wanted to get the Jews or get these Galatians back under the Jewish law. The Jewish law, the Jewish religion was an officially sanctioned religion by Rome. So by trying to tie Christianity in with it, they were trying to avoid, you know, getting persecuted. And Paul says he ain't having none of that, you know. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Hard to understand how strange those were, for you and I to understand how strange those words would have been. This would be like me saying, God forbid that I should glorify in anything but the electric chair. I mean, that because the cross, they didn't even speak of it in polite Roman society. So this was a very provocative statement for Paul to make. And my favorite part of that verse, the world has been crucified to me, and I love the second part, and I to the world. You know, Paul says, I don't care about this world, and this world doesn't even care about me. And I'm good with that. And the closer I get to Jesus, that's the way I am. You know, there was a time in my life where I did care what the world thought. And what the world thought of me, I don't care no more. I love that verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision cision avails anything but a new creation. That's almost the exact same verse as you find over in chapter 6 of the last chapter. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, this whole subject about Judaizers, I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm done talking about it. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Sounds a great idea. Yeah. Thank you for being willing to do that. Anything else? All right, going into Ephesians next week. So y'all read up. I'll send out the commentary for chapter 1. Father, thank you for this great, deep book of Galatians, Lord. I am so thankful. This is just reminding me how thankful I am that I am not saved by anything I have to do, because I can't do it. I just can't, Lord. I've proven that over and over and over again. But I can do it through you. I can do it through you, with you living through me. And that is the good news of the gospel, Lord. And I just thank you for it. Thank you that this book has reminded us of that. Be with us as we move into Ephesians and open it up to our eyes, Lord, and help us to see the great truths in that. Speak to us about this prayer and fasting. Move us so that we hear, we need to be touched and moved and motivated by you, by your Spirit. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord. Thank you for putting up with us. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.